Dear brethren, I wish all of you have a peaceful day. Like every Sabbath, it's like a refuge in the time for us. Everything stops. If we keep it right, like it should be kept, it's a real rest for the spirit. So let God help us and enjoy the peace that he offers to us all the time, especially on the Sabbath. Dear brethren, I want to speak about a subject that you are all very familiar with, but it will help us as we approach the end. These things should become very meaningful to us, brethren. It's concerning that promise that we find in Revelation, if you want to go there, brethren, chapter 3, Revelation chapter 3, and let's see what verse is that. I'm trying to get there, brethren. Revelation chapter 3. And then it says in verse 11, "Behold, I come quickly." For God, it was quickly. Yeah, 2,000 years. Imagine how much quickly is now, 2,000 years later. Today is according to God's perspective. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Hold fast what you have, that no one, the Old King James says, no one takes your crown. We have an example of this, brethren, that will help us understand what is God talking about. In chapter 19 of the book of Exodus, of the book of Matthew, Jesus Christ said, when Peter asked him, what is our reward? We have left everything. He says, I tell you, when the Son of Man will sit in his throne of glory, you, that were the 12 were there, will sit each one on a throne to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Judas was there. You know, God has planned things ahead of time more than we think, brethren. God does not improvise. He needed 12 thrones. And throne is for a king. That means there were 12 crowns prepared for them. But we know what happened with Judas. And we look at what happened in Acts chapter 1 and verse 20. If you please, we see a living example of what God is talking about, brethren. He has promised us to be kings and priests. Very clearly, chapter 5, verse 10, I won't go into all those scriptures of the book of Revelation. We are promised to be kings and priests. That means there are crowns. A king has a crown. And if someone fails after God has called us and chosen us and anointed us with his spirit, if we don't fill up the conditions that God demands, brethren, he will replace us with someone else. And that crown that was reserved for us, he will give it to someone else. And we hear a practical example here that I won't read the whole thing, but just before the Holy Spirit came, the Apostle Peter, he raised, they were all gathered right before Pentecost, and they knew God needed someone to fill up the place of Judas. And you know, that makes us think. God has a place prepared for each one of us. And he maybe prepared that before the beginning of time. God doesn't improvise. His foresight goes beyond our time into eternity that is coming. And he has all those crowns ready for those that will be fulfilling functions in his kingdom. And he knows how many they are. He knows the number. So if someone misses, if someone doesn't give up, live up to it, he will call someone else. And here we have a living example, brethren, that should give us, teach us a good lesson. And Peter was speaking about Judas bought a field and how he threw himself and how he died as it was predicted, amazingly, in Psalm 109. Here we see this prediction. He said, let his habitation be desolate. And it was so. It was called the field of blood. And look at this. And a little bit lower, let another take his office. God had an office prepared for 12. And if someone falls, he will find someone to take up that office. And that will happen to you and me, my dear brethren. That's what he says a little bit, you know, I think we read it in Revelation. I repeat it there. In chapter 3 and verse 11. Before I come quickly, hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. And you have the example of Judas. It was God who took that crown and called someone else, and he chose who would replace him. It was Matthias. I think you know that story very well. And it was granted to Matthias, but God needed 12 crowns. I assure you, brethren, God is not improvising what function we're going to have. We already have been called to be kings and priests. He has a crown, but he has a function, an office for each one of us that he planned well ahead of time. So it's up to us to fulfill what he expects from us. And Christ spent his ministry explaining us what it takes to follow him all the way to the end. So hold fast. Now, what do we have here that we have to hold fast? I think there are many ways to understand this, but one thing we should keep in mind is God has called us free of charge. He gave us repentance. That's why we are here, brethren. And he has a place for us as kings and priests. So as kings, he has a crown in store for us. And what do we have? We are begotten by God, brethren. That's what we have. The Spirit of God, he sent that Spirit and unites with our spirit, like the Apostle Paul says. The Spirit God gives witness to our spirit that we are the sons of God. So that's what we have. Free of charge. He gave us the repentance free of charge. And we are baptized and we are receiving laying on of hands, and the Spirit of God enters us, and there we are. We are anointed. We are begotten by God. Like Christ, Jesus Christ was begotten in the womb of Mary, we are begotten when God calls us and his Spirit comes and unites with our spirit. That's all we have. And that means we are first fruits, represented by the feast of Pentecost. Christ is the first fruit of the barley who is ready by the time of Passover and days of unleavened bread. And 7 weeks later, the ears of the wheat harvest are ready for the day of Pentecost, represents us, the first fruits of another harvest. That's what he said, we are kind of first fruits. That doesn't mean we're not really first fruits. Some people understand that way. What that means is we are first fruits of a different kind, but there cannot be two first fruits from the same harvest. And Christ is the first of the ones of the barley who was the first one to come out of the ground, like he came out of the ground, resurrected, first one. And that's a kind. Barley is a different kind. And Christ is the first fruits of the first fruits of barley. 7 weeks later, it's another harvest, a different kind of harvest. And that's what James means. What kind of first fruits? And some people understand we're not really, we're not sure we are first fruits or not. Brethren, you better be sure. We are counted as first fruits. And there's a whole feast that is dedicated to that. The second harvest in the Holy Land is Pentecost, 7 weeks after the barley was ready, which represents Jesus Christ. 7 weeks later, the first fruits of a different kind, which is the wheat. There we are represented. So we have been begotten by God as first fruits of, represented by the wheat harvest. You can find that in Exodus 34. I won't go into all those scriptures, brethren, because we have a lot of material to cover. If God allows us to cover it, my brethren. So, so I hope you understand me. We have the Holy Spirit. That's what we have to hold fast to. If we lose that spirit, brethren, because we go back and practice sin to the point where what is what God says? Don't afflict the Holy Spirit that is in you, because it's the presence of God in us. If we start practicing sin, brethren, there's a moment where that spirit goes out. It will never come back. We'll be counted twice dead, even if we're still alive, because we will be resurrected for the second death. If we step on God's Holy Spirit and dishonor the presence of God in us as a temple. So many things to think about, but we have to hold fast to that. Now, that means we have to hold fast to our position of first fruits, brethren. God is calling now only the leaders, those that we priests and kings, that are going to rule over the world. You are calling everybody, and everybody's king and priest. Over whom are they going to rule, brethren? If everybody's too many chiefs and no Indians, like they say in a familiar expression, my dear brethren. So we are being given that tremendous privilege, represented in the fact that we are anointed. Remember, there are so many things to speak about. There was a special oil in the temple that was made of perfume, and maybe you remember that holy oil, special, that should not be put on anyone's flesh, only for kings and priests. In Psalm 89, God says, David was anointed with my holy oil. It's not the same oil that say that is represented by when we anoint someone and put oil and we lay hands and we ask God to heal a person. That holy oil that is in the book of Exodus represents the Holy Spirit. And in that time, it was only given to the high priest and his sons and to the king. Now we've been anointed with the Holy Spirit. We are already anointed as priests and kings. So this is a lot, brethren. And I know you, the Bible is amazing. You will never exhaust this book. And including that there is, you know, the high priest had a diadem, like a plate in gold that was kept here in his forehead. It says, holiness to the Lord. What does that mean? Holiness means obedience. You find that in 1 Peter chapter 1. Holiness means obedience. How is it expressed in the Bible? We should bring every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. You see, so if it was only the high priest who had that plate on, it applies to us now. Why? Because it is written, we have the mind of Christ. So we can use the scriptures to see we are subject to that law as priests. Holiness to the Lord. Bring every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. That's holiness. And that's our job day by day, brethren, if you want to overcome and be sitting in thrones like Christ predicted it. And then there is the crown that will be given also to the overcomers. But day by day today, we have to overcome, bringing every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. That's where sin starts. And that's where it should be attacked and uprooted from our beings, brethren, with zeal. Now, let's look at some examples that help us, even some of this birthright. We have a birthright. We are first fruits. We are the first fruits of the second harvest. And Christ is the high priest of the elder brother among many brethren. That means we've been anointed by the same Father of Jesus Christ. But let's look at this for a moment. A few examples, brethren, that can help us, even if someday some of them are physical birthright of the firstborn, it can help us to understand what we have to be practicing day by day to be ready when that seventh trumpet sounds, my dear brethren. Let's look at Genesis chapter 4 to start at the very beginning. And you know the story of Adam and Eve. And let's look chapter 4 and verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. You know, here we already see something very meaningful. She said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And Cain means acquisition. This represents what Mr. Armstrong used to describe as the way of get. And that's what the name of Cain means, brethren. And the mother said it, I'm gotten a man from God. But she could have used another expression, but it's an amazing thing. And so, Cain means acquisition. And look, let's continue. He said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. You know, there's nothing wrong with this. You go to chapter 1 of the book of Leviticus, and there is an offering of grain that can be accepted to God. Here, what we're going to see here is the attitude, what was in his heart. And he said, Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. That's what he did, out of his work. Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat. You know, this is not well translated. If you go to the Jewish publication in English, it says, Abel brought of the choicest of his firstlings. He got the best to offer to God. That's what it means. And I think it's well translated there, because the fat, I don't know what the fat means. They didn't understand exactly. It says the fattest of the firstlings. I think the best. Abel brought to God the firstlings. And I repeat, the choicest, according to the Jewish translation, of their fat. The choices of the firstlings. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. You see, God, in this preparation for the feast, God says first, he respected Abel. Why? Because God knows the heart, and he knows exactly with what attitude he presented those sacrifices, those offerings to God. So first he said he accepted Abel, and of course after he says, and his offering. And then after that he says, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry. You know, it doesn't say that Cain brought of the best of the grain of his harvest, of the better of those ears or whatever he was planting. He doesn't say that. But he said, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Remember, Cain is get. Probably Cain kept the best for himself. He was not a cheerful giver. He was gotten by his mother. He named him acquisition. And he is a contrast when he says that Abel brought of the choicest of the firstlings of his lambs. And then we see an amazing explanation of this. You know, God is the same one yesterday and forever. And you look chapter 18 of the book of Numbers, and God says God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So it says here in chapter 18 of the book of Numbers, speaking to the Levites, when they offer the tithe of the tithes, because people will give them a tithe to the Levites, and they were supposed to give a tithe to the high priest. And let's read here in verse 28 of chapter 18 of the book of Numbers. Thus you shall also offer, speaking to the Levites, a heave offering to the Lord from all your tithes which you receive from the children of Israel. In verse 29 of chapter 18 of the book of Numbers, all of your gifts you shall offer up every heave offering due to the Lord from all the best of them, the sanctified part of them. Verse 30. Therefore, you shall say to them, when you have lifted up the best of it, then the rest shall be accounted to the Levites as the produce of the threshing floor and as the produce of the wine press. And let's look at verse 32. You shall bear no sin. Look at that. You shall bear no sin because of it when you have lifted up the best of it. There it is. In Cain, Abel says he got the choicest of his firstlings. But God did not accept the offering of Cain. And we can find an explanation right here in the first book of Chronicles towards the very end, brethren, if you want to follow me there. Not so many scriptures that we can take too much time, but I would like to read that scripture because God still the same. He's watching our hearts. He wants to know if we are cheerful givers or not. First Chronicles, towards the very end, we find this scripture. This is David talking to his son right before he was established as his successor upon the throne of Israel. And he says here, well, this scripture are hiding from me. First Samuel, Second Samuel. Okay. Yeah, I know what it is now, brethren. First Kings. I was a little bit lost here. First Chronicles. Let's look at this, how God look at us, brethren, when we present our offering to him. First Chronicles, that's exactly what happened, because he says he didn't accept Cain nor his offering. And he accepted Abel and his offering because he was looking at the heart. And here in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9, here is what King David says to his son before he is established as his successor. Chapter 28, verse 9 of the first book of Chronicles. And for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart. This is for us, brethren. We are going to be sitting on thrones. And this is what God is saying to us through David. And with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. And this is why God did not accept Cain, nor his offering. He was looking at his heart. And then, of course, you know, God is merciful. He offered him an opportunity to repent because you know how he felt humiliated and got very angry. Instead of acknowledging what was his mistake, he hardened his heart with angry, very angry, with envy, jealousy, with resentment. And of course, Satan was there. Christ called him murderer from the beginning. He was there pushing him to conceive and the project of killing his brother, because Christ said of Satan the devil, he is a murderer from the beginning. And that's the only time in the beginning when you could murder someone. It was among the few human beings that were on the face of the earth. So, but did no respect. So the Lord, chapter 4 of the book of Genesis, verse 6. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? You know, instead of repentance, he got angry. He was proud. He didn't want to acknowledge his sin, my dear brethren, that he did not give the best to God. If you do well, will you not be accepted? That means you still know what you can to do, what you can do. And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. You still have a chance to overcome the temptation that is right there. You know, trying to induce you to kill your brother. God warned him. He gave him the opportunity to repent, and we know that he did not repent. He gave room to the devil and not to the counsel of God himself. So he went and killed his brother. So, my dear brethren, we have there an example of one who lost the birthright. Cain was the firstborn. He had done the right thing. You know, it's interesting that God calls Abel the righteous Abel. That means he will be in the first resurrection, the resurrection of the righteous. So the birthright, spiritually speaking, and even physically we can say, was transferred to Abel. Cain did not fulfill the conditions. That's an example for us to understand what I give you as an example, what happened to Judas. Someone needed to take his place. Here Abel took the place and become a firstborn, a first fruit, spiritually speaking, and Christ called him righteous Abel. So that's an interesting lesson for us, brethren, and we see it's a matter of character. That's what God is looking at. The problem with Cain, he let the works of the flesh prevail in his mind. It's a matter of character. And Christ asks us to have that plate in our forehead. Holiness to the Lord. That means bring every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Don't give up to the devil who is trying to take the place and induce us to sin. So that you start seeing there examples, brethren, of what happened to us, of what God inspired us to do, because we have a good example. Now let's look at another pair of brothers. You know the story. Esau and Jacob. You know? And it says, chapter 25 of the book of Genesis, it says in verse 29, now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore his name was called Edom. That means red, the color of the stew. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. Very opportunistic. And Esau said, look, I am about to die. So what profit shall this birthright be to me? Then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. And he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Despised. You know what he was despising, brethren? The double portion of the firstborn. He was despising the Holy Land. He was despising the priesthood because that was in the patriarchs. Jacob had all those functions inside him, and when he was about to die, he distributed them. The scepter was given to Judah. You know that. The priesthood was given to Levi and to the house of Aaron inside that tribe. The double portion was given to Joseph. But the patriarchs had all of that inside them. And God showed us how they came out of Jacob and was distributed among his sons. So we see here Esau allowed his primary pulse, instincts, to prevail on his decision. He became blinded by his appetite of the flesh. And remember how Moses preferred to be condemned with a despised, with the how he's compared, how Christ was despised, because he preferred the reward instead of the fleeting pleasures of sin. That's exactly what happened here. Esau demonstrated he did not have that character. We have another lesson. If we allow temptations to overcome us, and we allow, and we are all exposed to that, but we're supposed to overcome, brethren, by staying close to God. Otherwise, Christ said, separate from me, you can do nothing. That's why fasting is so important, brethren. Sometimes we neglect it because fast, as we were explained, bring us close to God. If you don't fast often, we are not close to God. Christ said the husband will be taken and then they will fast to be close to me. So we have to keep those things in mind, brethren, so that we are not victims of the power of the devil. So here we see the character of Esau. He allowed his primary instincts, his tendency, his appetite to rule and to prevail on his decisions. That's what we do when we sin. That's exactly what we do. And that's exactly what we have to overcome, my dear brethren. And there, what happened? He lost the birthright. He despised it. And it was given to Jacob. That can happen to us, and you see, it's a matter of character, like it was with the case of Cain. That's why Mr. Armstrong insisted so much in character. That means to choose what is right and to do what is right, no matter what. That's real character. So we're seeing these people losing their birthright because of a lack of character. And we are exposed to that ourselves. And there we have living examples, brethren. Now let's go to chapter 35 of the book of Genesis, and we see another pair of brothers. Interesting. You know, Abel and Cain. Cain loses his birthright. It's given to Abel, and he will be in the first resurrection. Then Jacob and Esau, he sell his birthright for lack of character. Exactly like Cain, for lack of character. And that can happen to us today. And now we're going to see what happened between, you know, the sons of Israel. In chapter, let me see if I find this. Yes. Here we find something very interesting, brethren. In chapter, we find, what is this thing? Okay, we find something very interesting here. In chapter 35 of the book of Genesis, verse 16, then they journeyed from Bethel, and when there was but a little distance to Ephrathah, which is Bethlehem, Rachel travailed in childbirth, and she had hard labor. So we know that she died. Immediately after she died, what do we find? Verse 22. You remember Bilhah was the maid of Rachel that she gave as a wife to Jacob, and she bore Dan and Naphtali. But probably she was a very attractive woman, and now her mistress is dead. What does Reuben do? What does he do? Verse 22. And it happened when Israel dwelt in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard about it. Again, we see a firstborn with a lack of character in doing something very wicked, not only committing adultery, but an incest with the wife of his own father, with Bilhah. You know, it's an amazing thing. We know that Reuben is the ancestor of the French. And there is a famous novel in the French literature of the 19th century by Émile Zola. And they made a movie about it. And the novel is called La Curée in French. It's the story of a rich widower who married a young, beautiful lady and had a teenage son. And he was gone on business very often and left them alone at home. And they end up, you know, having sexual relations. Another scene similar to that written by a French author. I don't know if that's a coincidence or not. And they made a movie about that. And that's a novel. I don't advise you to read it, but I lived in France and I was exposed to all this literature, and it's called Émile Zola, the author. And you find the same sin in The Descendants of Ruin today, and it's a famous novel, and they actually made a movie with it, because they should not have made a movie about it, but they did. So, anyway, brethren, that's just a note to tell you that's an amazing thing. So you turn the page, and you find, you know that Jacob knew what his son had done. So we find the following thing. You know, in the Bible, there are things that are hidden there. Is in chapter 37, verse 3 of the book of Genesis. You turn the page and it says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors." You know what that tunic meant? He is the firstborn. That tunic, you know, even among the Bedouins today, the chief Bedouin and his heir, the firstborn, wear distinctive clothing, colorful, with white, you know, I don't know how you call this. In French, it's manche. But anyway, it's very noticeable who is the boss and who is the heir of the boss. By the way, they dress. No other in the tribe can dress with the same, and it's usually tunics of color. Even to this day, my dear brethren, among the Bedouins. So that's what happened. You see, here, what Reuben had done, you turn the page, and then Jacob makes a tunic special for his son with many colors, which represent the firstborn, my dear friends. Now you see how he dreamed things and how he was hated by his brothers. And let's look at chapter 39 and look at a contrast. You know that everything he did, Joseph, in the house of the man who bought him in Egypt, prospered. God was with him. And Joseph never lost sight of that. So it's not healthy to watch these movies that Hollywood invents about the characters of the Bible, because they put there whatever they want and they destroy the message. Joseph never lost sight of what God has revealed to him through his dreams. Even if he was in prison, you don't say he was all depressed. You don't find any of that. He was in charge wherever he went because he was diligent and did things with passion. So he was highly appreciated by his boss. And then he says here in verse 4, chapter 39, verse 4, "So Joseph found favor in his sight, the side of Potiphar, and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house." You know, he was sold as a slave, and there he was, working hard, and all that he had, he put on his hand. And so it was from that time that he had made him overseer of his house. Anyway, he delegated everything on Joseph. And then we read the following note, he says, and Joseph, verse 6 towards the end, "Joseph was handsome in form and appearance." So a very good looking man. "Now it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph and said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Look, my master does not know what is with me in this house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" There you see character. He was the firstborn. The birthright was transferred to Joseph, and is written in 1 Chronicles chapter 5. You go there. So he had character. And you can see all this matter of being a firstborn, which means someone who is going to be crowned as a king and as a priest, depends on character. And here we see the lack of character of Reuben, but we saw the lack of character of Esau, and the lack of character in Cain, and we see the character of this young man. And because of that, he is going to receive, he received the double portion. And we all have been blessed, you especially in this land, and all the descendants of Manasseh and Ephraim, amazingly blessed because he had the character to obey God. In a way, he was fulfilling his role as a priest, holiness to the Lord. And he really rejected that proposal with a lot of energy. And he had a vision of his dreams, and they were fulfilled. So that's a tremendous example, dear brethren, of these firstborns, and as an example to us, because everyone lost his birthright. That means his crown and his throne because of lack of character. Christ said to the young man, if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. We have here, see this young man keeping God's commandments, and he was given the birthright. So let's look at confirming. You know, in Genesis 49, you can see how Jacob said, you, Reuben, you will not be the main one because you violated the bed of your father. And then the birthright was given to Joseph and his sons. Let's look at 1 Chronicles chapter 5. You see there clearly expressed, my dear brethren. Chapter 5, verse 1 of the first book of Chronicles. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, he was indeed the firstborn. But because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that the genealogy is not listed according to the birthright. So, we see another example, someone who had character, and the birthright is given to him, like in the case of Abel, in the case of Jacob, and now the case of Reuben and Joseph. So, it's amazing. You can read these things and go through them, and then after you come back and say, wow, there's a lot of lessons behind all these things, my dear brethren, that we should keep in mind and hold fast what we have. What do we have? The birthright. Because God the Father begot us, and he is giving us the birthright to sit in thrones and having crowns on our heads. Otherwise, he will give it to someone else. Now, there are many other examples, but let's transfer us here to the New Testament. In chapter 22, and I think the best thing to start this subject is in John chapter 1. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And we find the following statement here. It said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So let's look a little bit further on, and he says, in verse 11, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were, this is an ill translation, who are begotten, that's what it says, were born, the word there is genao. And the translators, they don't understand the difference between genao, when someone is begotten, and genao, when someone is born. We know that difference, brethren. And logically, the context should teach us, but they do not understand. The only place where they understand that is in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, when he says the birth of Jesus Christ was in this manner. When they speak that Mary got pregnant by action of the Holy Spirit, he says, the angel said to Joseph, what is genao in her? They had to translate genao the right way because she just got pregnant. But when Christ was born, it's gena too. I hope you know that, brethren. We have to distinguish that because that causes a lot of confusion, and the apostates in worldwide use that to confuse the brethren. And Mr. Armstrong always said, there is a begettal and there is a birth. And for us, the begettal is represented by the feast of Pentecost. That's when the Holy Spirit comes and begets us. Even if we are not baptized on that day, but that's what that represents. We are begotten like a child is begotten in his mother's womb. And he's born only 9 months later. So, first we are begotten on Pentecost, and on the day of trumpets, we are born again with a whole body, glorious body. But first, we're just beginning. In Pentecost, don't lose that, brethren. Pentecost means the begettal. Trumpets means to be born. And it's very different. Begettal is when the Holy Spirit comes. We are impregnated by the power of God. And we have to endure until the end. And then we'll be born again on the day of trumpets. Not on the day of Pentecost, like someone had taught. Then, and that doctrine has spread around the church, and it's the wrong doctrine, my friends, that the day of trumpets is Pentecost. They're confusing those two things. We were clearly explained by Mr. Armstrong. So, he says, as many have received him, he gave them the power to become children, sons of God, who are begotten. This is ill translation. Who were born. It's not right. Were begotten not of blood, not the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. And his spirit, in another context, speaking of the spirit of God, when he begets sons, when he's in us, is called the sperma of the father. He invented the family, my friends. Even before he started the spiritual family, he invented it in the physical realm with the family. Okay, so what I'm going to show you here is he came to his and his did not receive him. And look at the words of Jesus Christ, my dear brethren here, which is an amazing statement. Towards the end of his ministry in chapter 22 of the book of Matthew, he gives in the temple, when he cleansed the temple, and the priests and the scribes were there too. They asked him, with what power do you do these things? He very, very intelligently, I enjoy this. He asked them, I'm going to ask you a question too. The baptism of John was of men or was of heavens? So they say it was of men. The crowd was there who believed that John was a prophet of God would stone them. And they said, of heaven, Christ said, why you didn't receive it? And that's what they wanted him to ask, because if he tells them, I have this power from heaven, they would not believe it. So he put them in the same position they wanted to put him. So this is amusing, my friends, and how Christ knew exactly how to answer. But when he gave the parable of the vineyard and the vintage and how God planted this vineyard, which Israel, you know, and how he put a tower and he rented it to, in another way, he gave to the leadership, to the priests, the leadership, and they killed all those that the owner of the vineyard sent to receive the fruit. So that's, here we see fulfilled what it says in chapter 21 of the book of Matthew, what it says, he came to his and his did not receive him. So what did he do? And here we see the same thing that happened with Cain and Abel. Abel took the place of the firstborn. Jacob and Esau. Jacob took the place of the firstborn. Reuben and Joseph. Joseph took the place of the firstborn. And here, we're going to find something that concerns us, my dear brethren. In verse 43 of chapter 21, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you. He was talking to the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. What was the nation? You know, his 12 apostles, they were Jews or Benjamites. We don't know exactly each one what was. But they were not descendants of Aaron. They will be under a priesthood that is spiritual, eternal. When you read Psalm 110, God says to Jesus Christ, to Adonai, you are priest forever. And he sweared according to the order of Melchizedek. That means the priesthood is replaced, the physical priesthood was going to be replaced by the spiritual priesthood that is forever. And we are part of it. There are some sermons about that subject. It's extremely important that Christ did. He transferred it, a priesthood that was physical and is temporary. In the new heavens and the new earth, there will not be a priesthood of Aaron. But the priesthood of Melchizedek, which is Jesus Christ, the high priest, and all those that reign with him is forever, is eternal. And here he's making that transfer. You did not receive him. And then, let's look how Paul faces this. Because in Romans chapter 9, we see how God did this. In Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul says the following. Romans chapter 9, brethren. Here it is. Paul says, I tell the truth, verse 1, in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Those that were the leaders of this one were the priesthood, the Sadducees, the scribes, the Pharisees. And Paul himself was a Pharisee, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, which is more than adoption, the sonship, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. Because God has chosen Israel as a firstborn. But here, we see a change. He says, for they are not Israel, all who are Israel. This is an amazing statement, brethren. But God saw himself forced to make a change here. Many of them, he kept a remnant. Many of you are part of that remnant that are descendants directly from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But God completed the number that he needs to establish his kingdom with branches of the wild olive tree, like some of us. And he completed that number that he needs to rule the world with those that were not descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that were of the wild olive tree. And he says, but it's not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Wow. God still, you know, remember, John the Baptist said, don't you say that you are children of Abraham. God can make children of Abraham out of these stones. And here God is doing it in his own way. He said, nor are they all children. I'm reading Romans chapter 9, verse 7. Because they are the seed of Abraham, that's not enough. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed, counted as descendants. I mean, God calls Gentiles. He is going to make priests. Let's read it. Chapter 5, verse 10 of the book of Revelation, my dear friend. Chapter 5, verse 10. He said, "And you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Let me see. Let's read a little bit higher there. They sing a new song saying, chapter 5, verse 9, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals, for you were slain and have redeemed to us to God by your blood of out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." These are spirit beings. In Christ, and then Paul explains it here, that those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise. You know what the promise is? The Holy Spirit. Abraham was a figure of God the Father, and he wanted to work with his descendants, but there is a moment when God makes a change, and his word still prevails. He starts calling the Gentiles to fill the place of many who did not receive him. And he says, those that the children of God are the ones that are the children of the promise. That means if God the Father begets someone from Africa or South America or somewhere, he is counted as a child of Abraham. Abraham just was the figure of father, of the Father. When God calls someone, he is the one who is going to decide who is a child of God, because he will beget him with his spirit. And he is counted as the seed. He is counted as he were a descendant of Abraham, because God has begotten him. That's an amazing thing. So God's plan doesn't fail. And also, I forgot to tell you something. Maybe I have time. Yeah. You know, you remember the golden calf. And I tell you the story so I don't stumble in all the scriptures here. Before the golden calf, God had given the Ten Commandments from the mountain. And people were scared to death, you know. And then after God finished giving those commandments, then he allowed young people from Israel. Because when they arrived to Mount Sinai, God said to Moses, "You are going to be for me a kingdom of priests." You wonder, how did that happen? Did that continue or not? Brethren, you have the answer here. So, let's look at this. Chapter 24. Let's see if I find this, brethren. In chapter 24, they are going to seal the covenant with God. And it says, in verse 3, 24 verse 3, "So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. And Moses wrote the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen and to the Lord." So in a way, the firstborn of each family was still counted as a priest or as someone who could offer sacrifices. But what happened after the golden calf, my dear brethren? Look and see how God changes things without altering his plan. It's an amazing thing to see. After the famous golden calf, you remember this, in chapter 32, then Moses was 40 days in the mountain. He wouldn't come back. And so they asked Aaron, "Make us gods that we can worship." And Sure enough, Moses came down and the people were out of control. Let's read, they were hysteric, dancing around a golden calf. Chapter 32 of Exodus, verse 25. Now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood at the entrance of the camp and said, whoever is on the Lord's side, let him come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. You know one thing, brethren? This had been predicted by Leah, the mother of Levi. When you look at the book of Genesis, when she had Reuben, Shimeon, and Levi, Rachel was always the beloved one of Jacob. But she said, now I give him three sons. I don't have time to go there, but you can look for it. I give him three sons to my son, to my husband. Now he will join me because I have given him three sons. And he named Levi Joiner. That's what it means in English. And here, centuries after, that word is fulfilled. When people were completely unrestrained, then Moses said, who is for the Lord? And the sons of Levi joined Moses. Moses was a Levite too, but then Moses stood at the entrance of the camp, 32:26, and said, whoever is on the Lord's side, let him come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. You know, here is not a good translation. The literal translation, all the sons of Levi joined Moses. They fulfilled the name their mother has given to their ancestor. I don't know how many years before. This is probably 1456 or 57 before Christ. And it was centuries before that Leah has named his third son Levi, which means join. And here, they were not blessed because they have killed all these people that raped, took their sister. I'm not going to those details. But they were not blessed by Jacob. But here they are blessed. He says to them, verse 27, thus says the Lord, God of Israel. I read in Exodus 32:27. Let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out and entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord. Another translation said, you have consecrated yourselves today to the Lord. That makes more sense. That he may bestow on you a blessing this day. For every man has opposed his son, and they did not make a respect, they were respecter of persons. If someone was worshiping or dancing around that calf, they executed him. About 3,000 people fell until they came back to their senses. And that was the sons of Levi who did it, that joined Moses. And then let's look at the book of Numbers, brethren, to see this. This is a proof after proof that if we don't do what God commands and expects from us, he will call someone else that he will do it. His plan will prevail. And look at chapter 3 of the book of what did God do after those firstborn, you know, were part of the worship of the calf. It says in chapter 3 of the book of Numbers, and God says here in verse 5, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron, the priest, that they may serve him, and they shall attend to his needs and the needs of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of meeting to do the work of the tabernacle. And they shall attend to all the furnishing of the tabernacle of meeting, and to the needs of the children of Israel to do the work of the tabernacle. In verse 12, he says, "Now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of every firstborn." There it is. They were dancing around the calf. Okay, they are cast out from the priesthood and from the service of the tabernacle, and God replaced them by the Levites who were faithful. Here it is. "They have taken Levites from among the children of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine." And look at verse 40, it says, chapter 3, verse 40 of the book of Numbers, "Then the Lord said to Moses, number all the firstborn males of the children of Israel from a month old and above, and take the number of their names, and you shall take the Levites for me, I am the Lord, instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel." And the, anyway, it says more in verse 43, "And all the firstborn males according to the number of the names from a month old and above, all those who were numbered of them were 22,273. Anyway, God replaced the firstborn of Israel for the Levites after the golden calf. You see? Sometimes, you know, in a congregation, brethren, we see people that neglect this calling and leave. And sometimes you see a group leaving and a group exactly the same number comes in. Sometimes you wonder, wow, what does this mean? I've seen that more than once, brethren. A bunch of people that have been probably 20 years dealing with them, brethren, with attitudes that do not change. I don't tell you where, but that makes us really sweat, brethren. Year after year, sometimes, oh, say, well, frankly, we, now they have changed, they have repented. And then something arrives and you have to suspend them because they did something really bad. All together, sometimes it's a family. And I know it has happened here in America. And they leave. And it's not long after that that a little group, same number, they come to replace them. I have seen that thing more than once. So it's a lesson for us, brethren, how God's plan doesn't change. You know? If the firstborn didn't fulfill the conditions, then God replaced them for the Levites, who demonstrated they had zeal for God, and they joined Moses. They were replaced. And God doesn't use the expression "a kingdom of priests" after that, referring to the whole nation, because they messed it up. So God did something different. And you see today, God is still counting as descendants the Gentiles that are begotten by God the Father, whose Abraham just was the figure. But if the Father in heaven begets those people, they are counted as descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's why he says, not all those that are Israel are Israelitish. Those that are children according to the promise, that means those that God begets with his spirit, are counted as Israelitish people. That's the Israel of God. So, brethren, we have much to learn. But to end here, let's remember, there is a crown set up for us. How do we have to live? I think we have plenty of examples there of those that lost the birthright that we should keep in mind. And here we said, 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering." Other version says, I am about to be poured out as a drink offering, as a martyr, you know. "And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight." What is the good fight, brethren? Christ said, if you want to follow me, deny yourself every day. Take up your cross and follow me. That means put to death your carnality. Crucify it. And then make room for me in your own selves. Become a temple of my presence. That's what Paul said when he said, I live, but I don't live. It's Christ who lives in me. I'm crucified with Christ. That means he applied that statement of Jesus Christ. You want to follow me? Deny yourself. Take up your cross. That means crucify your carnality and follow me. That's what Christ meant after John the Baptist when he's speaking of repentance. He said, the kingdom of God suffers violence and the violent take it by force. God doesn't want a lukewarm attitude. He wants people that are ready to crucify their own carnality and forgive and ask for forgiveness because we all fail. But have that conviction in between their eyes and follow Christ day by day, denying ourselves. That's the fight. And that involves the influence of the world, the influence of the devil. But if we fight that fight, we will qualify because Christ will live in us. And we will resurrect with a glorious body according to his own glorious body. I have fought the good fight. Paul took that to heart day by day. If you want to follow Christ, deny yourself, take up your cross every day and follow me. That's our fight. When God, in the sermon, he said the best way to predict the future is the past. If we are doing that day by day, there is a moment where God knows these people are going to be faithful forever. But if we are on one side and on the other side, God cannot predict which is our final decision. So we have to take this calling to heart, my dear brethren. I have fought the good fight. That's what he meant. I have finished the race. I have endured until the end with that same attitude, letting Christ live in him by that self-denial of our carnal nature day by day, not from time to time. That's a lukewarm attitude that gives God nausea. He wants people that are fiery and convinced of our calling. And then he said, I have kept the faith. When the disciples could not cast the demon, they asked Christ, why? He said, because of your little faith. That kind doesn't go out just but by prayer and fasting. Fasting is for us to get close to God. And Christ said, separate from me, you can do nothing. So Paul, he mentions often, he fasted often. And that's a way to keep the faith. Fast and prayer, my dear brethren. A fast dedicated to God, not keep our routines. Remember, Moses was alone in the mountain with God. Christ was alone in the desert with God. And Elijah was walking away from civilization until he arrived to Mount Horeb. Dedicated to God and the example of Mr. Armstrong, how he fasted. So, those three things, brethren, we have to keep in mind when we see all these examples. I have fought the good fight. It's a daily discipline. I have finished the race. It's a consequence of that discipline. I have kept the faith. Is knowing that we have to fast and pray to stay close to God. Let God help us, brethren, to be counted worthy. Because we have kept the faith, we have finished the race, and we have fought the good fight.